In John chapter 19, in verses 28 and 29, I find where I want to begin this morning. You will notice that that is not the passage that's in your bulletin. And before I begin, I will simply tell you that when I gave my sermon that I had prepared for today, the one that originally was intended from John chapter 7, verses 1 through 9, and for the reading that you actually see in the bulletin, which I changed after the bulletins have been printed, be honest, I looked at what I had and I said, you know, that's really pretty good stuff, but it's a lecture and not a sermon. It's more of a Sunday school topic that I had prepared. I'm not going to tell you much of what was in it, but it was not really a gospel-oriented sermon. And what I have this morning, Lord willing, is. This was preached a couple of years ago, actually, at the communion. John chapter 19, beginning at verse 28. Let me just read two verses here. And we'll focus really on two words within these two verses. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, said, I thirst. Now a vessel full of sour wine was sitting there, and they filled a sponge with sour wine, put it on hyssop, and put it to his mouth. Now, of course, this passage is speaking of John when he saw the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. And this is near the end of his suffering on the cross. And as the torture took its toll on him, among the many things that he said, or I should say the few things, it was one of seven sayings on the cross, he said, I thirst, shortly before he actually died. I thirst, two small words, one short word actually in the Greek, dipsao, one word. It's a word, though, of incalculable importance. Spurgeon says here that what we have in these two words is an ensign of Jesus Christ's true humanity. We have a similar brace of words back in John 11:35, which says Jesus wept. And so we have confirmed for us in these two places the humanity of the Lord Jesus Christ. He wept for Lazarus as he considered the malignancy that is death. For when he created all things very good, death was not there. Death was an affront to God. You know, think about it for a moment. Colossians 1:16 says, For by him, by Jesus Christ, for by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible. Whether thrones or dominions or principalities or power, all things are created for him and through him. He who made the water asks for a drink of what is his. You see, it was Christ who followed the Israelites in their wanderings as the cloud and as the fire marked their way. It was Christ who caused the rocks to gush forth water when they were struck by Moses' staff. It is Christ who in Isaiah 55 offers free living water to anyone who came to him. Yet there is no record of anyone giving him a drink. The Lord who came to serve asked only for a drink of water, but gets gall instead. Even the Samaritan woman seems to have forgotten that the Lord asked for a drink, because Scripture nowhere records that she actually gave him what he asked for. You know, Jesus asked for so little while he was here. A couple of drinks of water, a donkey to ride on once, a room where he could celebrate the last Passover. He made very few requests. He asked his disciples to pray with him at Gethsemane, but of course they fell asleep. Here he asks for a drink, a sip of water to momentarily ease his suffering. He asks for water, but he receives what? Sour wine. What does he give us? Well, ask first, what do we ask for? Our lives are lived in enmity against him. We dip our cups into a well that we think has fresh water for us. Instead, we fill our cups, or our souls, if you will, with uncleanness, with fornication, with murderous thoughts, with self-glorification and adulteries and blasphemies and all manner of ungodliness. We drink deeply of water that is putrid, stagnant, water that brings ill health, even death. The Lord gently takes that cup from our hands and puts in its place a cup of salvation. So gone is the dirty water that we thought we desired. Instead, what we have is water that only Jesus can provide. what he calls living waters. That's what he gives us. Yet the Lord, who gives only good things, when he asks for a drink, is given gall. Bitter, wretched, sour wine. I thirst. It tells of Jesus Christ's humanity. Any man would be thirsty while hanging on a cross, and the heart failing to supply these overtaxed muscles. But you see, Jesus had not been only crucified. He had been arrested the night before. He'd been put on trial in the dead of night. After the trial, he was interrogated by Pilate, and Pilate sent him off to Herod. When Herod returned him to Pilate, then Pilate ordered him to be scourged. So with the skin peeling off his back, which elicited no complaint, nor did the blows to his head or the crown of thorns forcibly driven into the forehead, none of this elicited any complaint from him at all. The mockery of the soldiers who bowed and said, "Hail, the King of the Jews," that gained no protest from Jesus. And when he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me?" that was no complaint either, because he spoke to his loving Father and he would never complain against him. That was a travail of soul at the worst of all the suffering, the turning away of his Father for the one and only moment that he ever turned away from him in all of eternity. This was his only complaint. It's the only time he asked for any help. He said, "I thirst," simply because he was thirsty. And who was thirsty? It was Jesus, the man. When the Word became flesh, he laid aside only his glory, not his divine attributes. He was fully man, all the while remaining fully God. And it was the man, Jesus, who was parched and said, "I thirst." "I thirst" speaks to his humanity. It speaks to the sheer power and faithfulness of the Scriptures. The Lord Jesus said of the Scriptures, "I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill." After his resurrection, he said, "These are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me." Between these two, the Lord was fulfilling the prophetic word, all of which testifies of him. His virgin birth, his parents' protective flight to Egypt and their return, Herod's massacre of the children, Jesus' rejection by the Jewish leaders, his betrayal by a friend, all of this directly fulfilled the Scriptures. He told John's disciples when they came and asked, "Are you the one, or do we have to wait for another?" He said, "Go and tell John the things which you hear and see. The blind see and the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed and the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them." By which he meant that what Isaiah had prophesied in hope was then being seen in history in the person of Jesus Christ. So even on the cross, Jesus fulfilled the word of his Father. Psalm 22 anticipated his suffering, graphically describing a way of torture, a way of execution that was still centuries away from being conceived by cruel men. The same psalm foretold of his temporary rejection by the Father, as Jesus did not just feel God's wrath, though he certainly did that, but he actually became sin, as 2 Corinthians 5:21 teaches us. Only this, Jesus actually becoming sin, could justify his punishment, for only sin deserves what Christ endured. This also fulfilled the word of God in 1 Corinthians 5:21. Let me quote the whole thing to you. "For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him." "I thirst" showed Christ's humanity. And "I thirst" fulfilled the Scripture, the very word of God. He said, "I thirst." There was a final Scripture left undone. But in the end, Jesus would do as he said. He would fulfill it all. Psalm 69:21, Conley read it to you a moment ago. "They also gave me gall for my food, and for my thirst they gave me vinegar to drink." Now, Jesus knew this verse, of course. He is the Word of God who gave it to David in the first place. He knew he would get nothing that would bring even temporary comfort, but vinegar instead. There's a parable where Jesus taught about men's unwillingness to believe in him, Lazarus and the rich man. And there in the parable, Abraham tells the rich man that it was not allowed for him to give anything to anyone suffering separation from God in hell. Even the moisture that was down a finger dipped in water was forbidden. And so also with Jesus. Not even a moistened finger was offered in response to his one request, I thirst. Now he knew the request would not be granted, yet he asked. The man had the chance to do one small, minuscule act of mercy, but chose instead to add to his torment. But see how our Lord stayed true to the end. See his regard for the unalterable word of God. He made his one complaint, I thirst, fully aware of what must happen, because God's word declared that it not only would happen as it did, but that it must happen exactly as it did. Now, Arthur Pink, when he's pondering this verse, he wrote this. We have remarked how the Savior bowed to the authority of Scripture both in life and death. Christian reader, how is it with thee? Is the book divine the final court of appeal with you? Do you discover in it a revelation of God's mind and will concerning you? Is it a lamp to your feet? That is, are you walking in its light? Are its commands binding on you? Are you really obeying it? Can you say with David, I have chosen the way of truth. Thy judgments have I laid before me. I have stuck unto thy testimonies. I thought on my ways and turned my feet unto thy testimonies. I made haste and delayed not to keep thy commandments. Are you, like the Savior, anxious to fulfill the Scriptures? Or may writer and reader seek grace to pray from the heart, make me to go into the path of your commandments, for therein do I delight. Incline my heart unto thy testimonies, order my steps into thy word, and let not any iniquity have dominion over me. How I wish that, if I were there, I would have had the courage to give him a taste of fresh water. So like most men, though, I think I would have been frightened of how the soldiers would have responded, or scared of garnering the wrath of the Jewish authorities around. We can't go back and give Jesus that drink. History is done. But we can give him a drink now. You can do it now. Matthew 25, beginning of verse 44, says, and these are the words of the Lord, then they will also answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty, or a stranger, or naked, or sick in prison, and did not minister to you? Then he will answer them, saying, assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. Of course, later he repeats it in the positive and says, inasmuch as you did do it for one of the least of these, you did do it for me. Maybe the question is whether we have the same zeal for God's word that Jesus had. He said, I thirst. His humanity and his faithfulness to Scripture are both on public display in these words. Also here is Jesus Christ's complete submission to the will of the Father. It was God's will that Christ should have available to him all the power of the Godhead, but it should be put to use only for the glory of God. Would his glory have been magnified if Christ had commanded nature to give him water? What if he had commanded a cloud to come to him, only to him, right then, and give him his fill of pure water? You know, he could have done that. Just as he commanded winds and waves to cease, or demons to leave, or fevers to be gone, or leprosy to be healed, or food to multiply, death to depart, angels to rescue him. With such power at our command, you or I certainly would have done so. But not Jesus. Not Jesus, because his submission to the Father was perfect. Ours at best is only partial, and that only by his grace we're able to obey anything he says. Hebrews 5:8 says that Jesus learned obedience by the things which he suffered. See, suffering is no illusion, as some philosophies would have it. It's real, and it has a purpose. It has a good purpose. The purpose is that we might learn obedience to God, that we might call on him in the day of our troubles in a way that Jesus could not. Philippians 2:8 says, He, Jesus, was obedient to the Father to the point of death, even the death on the cross. Have we learned such obedience? Have we learned such submission in our lives? Because you know, without it, suffering is only a misery. It has no real purpose unless we see it as something from the hand of God that allows us to fall on Him, to call upon Him, to trust more in Him, and through seeing His rescue of us, come to know more of Christ and be more like Him. See, without God, suffering is only misery. With Christ, it's transformative. It makes us something, can I say it, better than we were. I don't mean more deserving of God's grace. I mean closer to the image of Christ, which is better by far. When Jesus suffered, He could not call on God for rescue because to do so would have gone against the Scripture. It would have violated His Father's will. How differently God treats us. When Jesus called for help, His Father could only close His ears to His beloved Son's anguish. But to us, to you and me, who are the ones who made Christ's suffering necessary by our sin, you and I, who God did not make sin, He made Jesus sin because He wasn't sin and had to be made into sin. He who never sinned becoming that, we weren't made sin because we are sin. To make us sin is unnecessary because that just makes us what we are. To us, He says, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Do you see how differently we, who cause Christ's suffering, are treated by God? When we, by faith, grab onto Christ and say, yes, that suffering was made necessary by me, and because of my faith in what He did and my full and complete trust and hope in Him, that suffering was in my place. The $64 word we use, it was vicarious. It was vicarious suffering. It means it was one individual doing something on behalf of another. It was the ultimate fulfillment of all the sacrifices made through all the centuries in the tabernacle and the temple. Do you remember back in Leviticus where it describes how the sacrifices are to be made, and when you bring the animal in, the worshiper lays his hand on its head and confesses his sin, symbolizing the transference of the sin from yourself to the sacrificial animal. And then the animal is slain in your place because it's now bearing your sin. That's what we mean by vicarious. That's what Christ's suffering was. He was made sin who knew no sin. Because you can't punish someone who didn't sin. God would never do that. Christ never sinned, but He had to become sin in order that He could be punished rightly. And it was vicarious. All His suffering for those who did actually sin, because we are sin, placed upon Him so that it would not have to be placed upon us. This is what Jesus purchased for us by His submission to the Father. Access to the kind of help that He never received. He said, I thirst. The cross was a place of suffering. There Jesus suffered unimaginably as a man. And this gains us something. It gains us something. Just as suffering in our life has a purpose to it, if we are in God's purposes, so does Christ's. It gains us a sympathetic high priest, one who is sympathetic because He too suffered. We don't suffer as He did. It's not even close, but we do suffer. And when our suffering is taken to Jesus, who also suffered for us, who suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, they're taken to the right place. Because He knows what we are going through. Whatever our situation might be, He enters into our sorrows with us because He experienced them too. You know, we can say to Jesus just what He said to the people there at the cross. We can say, Lord, I thirst. He in His sympathy gives us what He did not get, which is a refreshing drink. And of course, I don't mean a drink of water, which we will need again and again and again, but of living waters. He gives us a drink of Himself. And this must make our suffering bearable. He gives us living waters such as we will never thirst again in the same way. I thirst is what Christ called out in his humanity. There's another word spoken by him, and like the word for I thirst, this one is two words in the English and one word in the Greek. It's tetelestai. But two words in the English. Excuse me, three words in the English. It is finished. It is finished. If the Son of God, the Son of Man confessed his thirst, it's the Son of God, very God of very God, as the confession tells us, who was able to declare sin's reign to have ended. It is finished. He paid it all. His suffering was complete. He didn't die when the cross demanded it. He died when the demands of justice were satisfied. I thirst. Pink says here, there is a sense in which Christ still thirsts. He is thirsting for the love and devotion of his own. He is yearning for fellowship with his blood-bought people. Here is one of the great marvels of grace. A redeemed sinner can offer that which satisfies the heart of Christ. In other words, as I said, when he said, I thirst, he received nothing. But when we say to him, I thirst, we receive everything. Christ is satisfied when his thirsty people seek a drought from him. Do you thirst? Does your soul cry out, I thirst? If it does, that puts you in good company. For Jesus thirsted. No other one can quench our thirst. No other Savior can help our suffering. Amen. Heavenly Father, I do thank you for this day and for this time we have together. I thank you again for your word and for Jesus Christ, who suffered on our behalf. We know, Lord, that his suffering was complete because after he said, I thirst, he said, it is finished. Indeed, Lord, it was. Redemption and atonement had been accomplished. Thank you, Lord, for the faith that you have given, that we may apprehend and believe these truths. And I pray for them to become part and enter into the heart of all here who do not believe, that you, Lord, would make today the day of salvation for many. That we can say first, I thirst, and I thirst for Christ. And then hear him return and say, it is finished. And we will with that be satisfied. In Jesus' name, amen.